Please turn in your Bibles to Matthew in the Bible. So if you take a Bible there, those are the blue books. And turn with me, please, to Matthew chapter 5. It's page 969, Matthew chapter 5. Josh is continuing in a series in Matthew. He's been doing that for a little while. Over he comes here. It's a very long series when you only come once a month. I discovered doing Ephesians for 2 years in Balbriggan. But if Matthew chapter 5, page 969, under the heading of adultery, reading verses 27 to 30, Becca is going to come and read this for us. So Matthew chapter 5, page 969, verses 27 to 30.
You have heard that it was said, "You shall not commit adultery." But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to stumble, gouge it out and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to stumble, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to go into hell.
Hello again, everyone. Just keep your Bibles open on page 969, and let's pray before we look at this passage together. Father God, please help us this morning to be able to understand what you're saying to us through your word. Pray that this difficult issue would, as we read it, we would be able to just see how much Jesus loves us, and that any guilt and shame that we feel and experience, we'd be able to just lay it down at your feet and that you would take it away from us. So please help us now and please speak to us through your word. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So, as Andy said, we're continuing to look at this passage in Matthew 5 on Jesus' teaching to his followers on the mountainside. And this passage that we're reading today is all about adultery and lust. And as I was thinking and preparing for this sermon today, I was thinking about how our society has done a complete U-turn when it's thinking about sex and adultery. Because if you were to wind the clock back to, say, the 1970s, 1980s, most people would have thought in those days that adultery was the most serious sin, one of the most serious sins that you could commit. And we saw how many, many people in those days were shamed and mistreated if they were found to have committed adultery, particularly women, especially if a woman was found to have had a child outside of wedlock, then shame would have just been piled onto her from the whole community. Many babies were taken away, and we've seen how that's come out in the news recently, the mother and baby homes and the Magdalene laundries, all because of this. Whereas when we flip the switch to nowadays, 2024, it seems we've gone in completely the opposite direction again, because nowadays people are completely open about sex, and they're completely open about the number of sexual partners that they've had, and even sort of taboo topics from the past like pornography, masturbation, these topics are actually taught in school curriculums now. And interestingly, it's now Christians are seen to be the ones who are immoral and mean and evil because they believe that sex should be within marriage. So why has there been such a big change? How can we explain that? And I think a big reason for this, a big amount of responsibility has to go on the church itself because of how Christians have acted in the past and continue to act. So we think of church leaders from all denominations who've taken verses from the Bible and they've weaponized them, and then they've basically used them to point the finger at people and to shame people. And I'm sure some people sitting before me today, I'm sure some of you have experienced that in your own lives. Somebody has lifted a Bible verse out and used and shouted it at you or used it to shame you, but they haven't necessarily used it to look at their own heart. They've only used it to point the finger at you. So I want to say, before I even go into this, I want to say, if that's what you've experienced, then I apologize to you, because what you've experienced is actually not true Christianity. Jesus doesn't want to leave us feeling more broken and more ashamed, but he actually wants us to be healed and to be restored as we read this passage together. Last thing I say, just before you jump in, is this is a really sensitive topic, and I'm sure that it's a topic that will bring up guilt and shame for many of us, for most of us. And maybe as you're listening to this, you're thinking, I've already gone too far. I'm stained. How could God forgive me for the things that I've done in the past? But there's beautiful news today for you and for me, and that's that all of us here, there's a way for us to be able to walk out that door after church completely clean, completely restored, if we listen to Jesus' words and we come to him for forgiveness. So let's do that. Let's do that together. So in this short passage, I know it's only four verses, but I've divided it into two parts. And if you look at the first part, verse 27 and 28, Jesus tells us what adultery really is. And then in the second part, verse 29 to 30, he tells us some advice on how to deal with it. So let's look at the first part, verse 27 and 28. And Jesus begins the way that he's been beginning throughout his teaching on the Sermon on the Mount. He begins by quoting from the Ten Commandments. Listen to this. He says, "You've heard it said, you shall not commit adultery." Can you tell me what commandment that is? Number 7. Very good. So what is adultery? If you were to ask the religious leaders of the day what is adultery, they would say to you, adultery is having sex outside of marriage. And if you remember how I was talking about this when we were talking about murder last time, the religious leaders love to, when they see a law, they love to try to draw a line on the ground, a very firm line. And they say, as long as you never cross this line, as long as you never have sex outside marriage with another person physically, then you haven't committed adultery. And as soon as they do this, it allows them to be able to, do you see what it does? It allows them to be able to point the finger at people who are on the wrong side of that line and say, you are an adulterer. She is an adulterer, but me, I'm not an adulterer. Whereas Jesus completely shocks them, and he shocks us, because Jesus says adultery is so much deeper than that, and it's so much broader than just having physical sex outside of marriage. So Jesus says this, he says, if you even look at a woman or a man lustfully, you've committed adultery in your heart. And that word lust literally means desire. And when we think about that, it's desiring something outside of what God says is good for us. So when we look at somebody with lust in our hearts, we're looking at them with a desire which isn't good for us. And it makes sense when you think about this that Jesus would include lust with adultery. Just think about this. Nobody will just wake up in a hotel room and roll over and say, oh, I'm in bed with somebody who I'm not married to. I must have committed adultery. Nobody does that. But instead, it goes way, way back. It goes back even before getting in the car to go to the Shoreline Hotel, or even before that to swiping right on Tinder. But it goes, Jesus says, it goes all the way back and back and back to your heart. It starts in your heart. And when we desire someone and when we think, this person will satisfy us, this person will bring me pleasure and fulfillment, we're basically saying to God, I don't believe your laws are good for me. I don't believe they will make me happy, but this will. And then this thought cooks in our minds, and it gets a little bit bigger. And then it leads to a second look, or leads to an internet search, or an inappropriate text message. And it grows and it grows from there. Let's think about why God would have made a law like this. Because if I was to walk out of the community center and onto the main street, and if I said to someone, did you know that the Bible says that sex outside marriage is wrong? What would most people say to me? They'd say, that's crazy. They'd say, that seems very, very, very harsh. It seems like there's just no freedom in that. It seems oppressive. It seems old-fashioned. So to understand why God would have made this law, we need to think about what marriage is actually for. God created marriage to be a completely special, unique relationship. It's different from every other relationship, because it's unconditional. We've all seen how our friendships have changed over the years. And when I think of friends that I had in primary school and in secondary school, I maybe said to them, we're going to be best friends for life. But nowadays, some of them, I don't see most of them anymore. And it's not because I don't like them. It's just because we've drifted apart with maybe different interests. Some of them have moved to different places. Whereas marriage is different, because marriage is an unconditional lifelong commitment to each other. It all goes back to that very first marriage ceremony that we see in the Bible. It's in Genesis 2, verse 24, where God made Adam and Eve for each other. And he said, a man leaves his father and mother and is united to his wife, and they become one flesh. And that's what the Bible, and that's what God says that marriage is. It's two people becoming one. And sex is the gift that God gives to enable this to happen. It's to enable the intimacy to create that bond. But the ultimate reason that God gave us marriage is actually even more important than that. The ultimate reason is because marriage teaches us something about how God relates to us. Marriage is the relationship that most closely resembles his relationship to us, his people, because it's unconditional. Isn't it easy to pretend to be committed on the outside? You can look like a really, really good husband or a really good wife. This week, Valentine's Day, hope you didn't miss it. Wednesday, you might have gone out and you might have bought the biggest set of flowers that Supervalu had to offer. You might be the perfect model husband or wife. You might do the dishes every single meal. You might do the laundry. You might even do the ironing. But then, on the inside, of you could be thinking anything. You could be undressing people as you walk down the street. And that's why God says that marriage has to be different from that. Marriage has to be complete. It has to be absolute commitment, because God is absolutely faithful to us. God doesn't just love us with his words. He doesn't even just love us with his actions, but he loves us with his thoughts. He loves us to the very heart of his being. So as much as we say that we're not adulterers, does our search history match that? Does the contents of our imaginations tell the same story? So that's part one. We've been thinking about how adultery is so much more than just sex outside marriage. It's deeper. It starts in the heart. Now let's look at part two, where Jesus tells us, how can we protect ourselves from this? Jesus basically says this: do whatever it takes to protect yourself from lust and adultery. And he says, attack it at the places that it will pop up. So let me give you an example. I've got a friend who is she's a good gardener, and she's growing strawberries in these flower beds at her house. And she covers the flower beds with nets, and that's to stop the birds from getting anywhere near. Now, to me, I'm no gardener, and to me, this just seems a bit excessive. I'm like, you're a bit paranoid. I've never seen any birds near her house. And I'm thinking, imagine the hassle of that. Every time you want to do anything to your strawberry beds, you have to untie the nets, roll them back, put them there, feed your strawberries, do whatever you need to do, pull them back again. I'm like, I don't have time for that. That's too much work. But she says, no, Josh, trust me. As soon as the strawberries are ripe, the birds will come. Is that right? And it's the same. It's the same with lust. Jesus says, attack it at the places where it can come. Do whatever you can to protect it from getting anywhere near. So think about the places where it will come in. Through your eyes, through your hands. Let's read verse 29 together. Jesus says these disturbing words. He says, if your right eye causes you to stumble, guard it out. The same goes for your hand. He says, if your right hand causes you to stumble, cut it off. What? All of us are thinking to ourselves, Jesus, how literally do you want us to take this here? And there's this unforgettable character in church history, one of my favorites, called Origen of Alexandria. He lived around 200 AD, and he took this verse so literally that he castrated himself. But he missed the point, didn't he? Because he didn't remember that a blind person can still lust. Somebody with no hands can still commit adultery. It's much more than just cutting off your body parts, but we actually would have needed a much more serious surgery. We would have needed to cut our imagination. Let's think about how your eyes can get you into trouble. Does anybody remember King David from the Bible? Do you remember King David when he's walking on the rooftop of his palace? He's bored. His army's away fighting, and he looks across the city, and what does he see but a woman having a bath on another rooftop? And he looks, and then he has a longer look, until he gets to the point where his heart tells him, I want her. And it ends disastrously. How do your eyes lead you to lust? Or maybe a better question to ask is, what sort of things do you allow to pass in front of your eyes? And I'm thinking about our phones. Because our phones give us the opportunity to see all kinds of different things. And the thing is, nobody will ever know. It's hidden behind this little passcode. It's completely private. Here's a statistic for you. Did you know 33% of the internet is apparently pornography? So if you want to take that chance, if you want to wander around the dangerous streets of the internet late at night, what do you think the chances are that you're going to stumble and your eyes will spot something unhelpful? Extremely high. And even more than that, our phones aren't just nice, helpful little tools, but they're not benevolent at all. They want you to stumble. Because as the brains at the big tech companies, they're watching you scrolling and scrolling and scrolling, and then you linger, hover over an image. They see that and they say, ooh, he likes that. Let's give him some more of that, just that stuff there, and they'll drip it into your newsfeed, drip it into your cookies until you're bombarded with it. As much as you think I can control myself, as much as you think I'm strong enough to handle this temptation, Jesus says to us, it's not worth the risk. Don't put yourself in that situation. Do whatever you can to protect your heart. Whether that's, if it's late night pornography that is causing you to stumble, get rid of your smartphone. Get a block of you. Don't go on holidays with your boyfriend or girlfriend. Don't go into the bedroom with them alone. I think lust acts in a very similar way to junk food, because it promises us amazing pleasure, but it only leaves us feeling ridden with guilt and shame. In the Balbriggan Church, people love to give us cakes sometimes, and sometimes if somebody gives me a cake, my favourite type of cake is one of those ones, chocolate icing on the outside, with chocolate icing going in the inside as well. It's lovely and creamy and beautiful and glistening. And if somebody gives me this cake and I put it in the fridge, even though it's safely in the fridge, I can't stop thinking about it. And what I'll do sometimes is I'll just open the fridge, just a little smidge, just have a look at it. And then I'll justify it in my head. I'll say, a little tiny bit won't hurt me. Just wafer thin a little bit. I'll be fine. And then 5 minutes later, the half the cake is gone. I've gorged myself. And I feel absolutely terrible. I'm filled with self-hate. I'm filled with regret. I'm thinking, why did I open the fridge in the first place? Because you know what I should have done? I should have just binned the cake. That's the only way for me not to be able to touch that. And it's the same idea behind this. Don't tell the folks in Balbriggan I stumbled again. But Jesus is saying to us, he's saying, do whatever it takes. He says, whatever it is that's causing you to sin, cut off your hand, gouge out your eye, do whatever it takes to protect yourself. And maybe you're thinking to yourself, after reading this, you're thinking, well, what's the harm in a little bit of lust just sitting in my head? As long as I don't act on it, it's not hurting anyone. It's just there. But Jesus says, lust destroys us. Look at verse 29 with me. He says, it is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And then, if that wasn't enough, he says it again in verse 30. That's twice in two verses. Jesus is talking about hell here. That's how seriously he takes this. So let's think, why, Jesus, are you taking lust so seriously if it's just inside my head? But Jesus is saying, when we lust, we're actually doing something really serious. We're defacing people who've been made in God's image. Imagine how shocked we would be if somebody walked through the doors right now and started grabbing our Bibles and tearing our Bibles in half and throwing them everywhere. We'd be outraged. We'd say, these are our Bibles. We love these Bibles. Or can you imagine if somebody in the middle of the night tonight, they went into the chapel with spray paint and they spray painted curse words on the wall and they spray painted the graveyard. Can you imagine the uproar that would happen in Donabate tomorrow? It would be immense. But it's even worse when we lust, because when we lust, we're actually defacing human beings. We're vandalizing human beings. And we're reducing people who are precious, made in God's image. We're making them into shapes and angles and sex objects just to serve us. If you scale this up, we see how this is actually destructive to our society at large, because the sex industry is incredibly unjust. The sex industry is responsible for the most amount of human trafficking, a huge amount of child trafficking. I read this statistic and I couldn't believe it. It said 45% of pornography depicts sexual violence. And every time we click on a porn site, we're basically voting for them. We're dropping money into their account and we're telling these people, keep on doing what you're doing. Keep on taking advantage of children. Keep on destroying lives. We think what you're doing is great. But lust doesn't even just destroy our society, it actually destroys our imaginations. Because our imagination is this beautiful God-given gift. You can do amazing things, you can write a song, you can design a house, you can paint a picture. But when we lust, it corrupts us from the inside out. And it gives us these crushingly unrealistic sexual expectations. And we mean it will be incredibly hard for us to have a healthy relationship with anyone because of what we allow inside us. How are you feeling? I have to say, I feel crushed. I feel crushed from reading Jesus' words because I can see that our adultery and our lust goes much deeper than we thought it did. It's not just a line that we can safely stand on this side and say, we're okay. The more time I spent thinking about this week, the more I was actually afraid of my own imagination. The more I'm ashamed of the terrible places that it's brought me. I wish I could force myself to think good, clean thoughts all the time. But as much as we try to do what Jesus says, as much as we take the drastic action, even do things like getting rid of the internet, getting an accountability partner, talking about these things with your spouse or going to counseling, there's no cut that we can make that will actually be deep enough. Because I can cut out my eyes, I can cut off my hands, but I cannot cut out my imagination. So the only way that I can actually be restored, the only way that I can, this twisted imagination can be healed, is for us to actually look at someone who is truly beautiful. And as Tim Chester says, he says we need to be captured by a better vision. There's a story in the Old Testament that gives me incredible hope, and it's the story of Hosea and Gomer. Do you know this story? There's a man called Hosea, and he's told by God to go and to marry a prostitute called Gomer. So he does it. And she leaves the sex industry for a time, but then it's not long before, after their marriage, she goes back to her old life. She goes back to the brothel. Hosea finds out she's back in the brothel having sex with other men, and then God says something incredible. God says, go to that brothel, take her out of there, and take her back as your wife. Bring her home again. And this is a beautiful story because it points us to God's incredible love for us. God looks at us, and even though our minds are in the brothel, he sent his son Jesus to bring us home and to bring us into the ultimate marriage, the marriage that all marriages point to, the marriage between Jesus and his bride, his church. Jesus is the true husband who came to claim you and to bring you home again and to take you into his family. So I want to finish. As we've been talking about these issues like lust, adultery, and porn, it's important for us to remember that these things make us empty promises. They promise us satisfaction. They promise us fulfillment. But they actually can't provide it. And they'll only leave us more ridden with guilt and more ridden with shame. And if that's how you feel right now, there's a way for us to be free. There's a way for your guilt to be taken away. And we're going to do this together as a church family. Let's say sorry. Let's say sorry to God. And let's repent of our sexual sins, both mental and physical. The sins we've committed with our hands and with our eyes and with our hearts. And let's ask Jesus to give us a new imagination. Let's do that now in the quietness. Let's think about how Jesus has always been faithful to us. While these sexual sins that we've had and the wounds from them, they run us deep. But Jesus is powerful enough to heal them because he took these wounds onto himself in his hands and in his feet. And he looks at you like a husband looks at his bride on his wedding day. And when we ask him, when we say to Jesus, will you set me free? Will you make me clean again? Will you restore me and cleanse me and forgive me and take me home again? Jesus says to us, I will, and I do. Amen.